or ISO or ICE. You got her fixed, I think. And so just pray that God would bring wisdom to the leaders who are prosecuting this just war. This is an evil. It's spreading. It's a darkness. It's enveloping even more so. The darkness is getting darker, more dense. And so just pray for the leaders who I work with on a daily basis, that God may give them wisdom, many of whom are believers. Just so you'll know, this is the hand of God and how the hand of God works. As the CENTCOM chaplain, there's chaplains in the Middle East, and we got them all together in Qatar about 2 months ago, and to talk about ministry and talk about how we help soldiers and sailors and Marines and Coast Guardsmen and Army personnel, and how we can bring the Word of God to them. And so we're asking the commander to do a short 2-minute video to introduce it, because he wasn't able to come. And he wasn't able to do it because it's about that time that Iraq started to explode. And so the deputy commander, Vice Admiral Fox, I'm in the Army, he's Navy, kind of two different worlds apart, we convinced him at the last moment to do a short 2-minute welcome. And so there's the studio at MacDill Air Force Base in our compound that records all this. And so when he's high up there, he's a 3-star general, and you just don't walk into a 3-star general's office and say, sir, you want to do this for us, because he's pretty busy. But that's about what happened, and he obliged. And so I walked him down, and he, it's like he's a natural. And it's no different. Really, that the studio's no different than a TV studio. And so he videoed. It took him about 10 minutes. But two cuts after the second cut, that's good. And it was beautiful. Welcome, and here's what chaplains do, and we appreciate him. But I noticed something different about him. I've observed him in meetings. But I noticed something different about him this time. When we were done, there were about five guys that did this video for us. And he stopped. And he took time to introduce himself and to ask about the well-being of each one of those people. And I thought, wow, this is what a great leader. That he would take time, the people he doesn't know, he wants to know who they are and why they joined the military and what they do. I thought, there's something different about him. And so I walked him back up to to his office, and so he started asking about my background. So I was trying to explain to him in about 2 minutes the brother and background. He said, well, maybe we should get together sometime for fellowship. I said, okay, no problem. We had the conference, and I was coming back, and I was in my Jeep, and so I was leaving, and he was coming out of the door, and I stopped, got out of the Jeep. I could do that because the doors are off, and Jeep drive with doors off and bikini tops, and so I hopped out and said, hey, sir, what's that? Yes, indeedy. And so I hopped out and hey, sir, the video went great. It was a smash hit. And that's good. But he wasn't really interested in that. He was interested in fellowship. And so, hey, chap, they call him chap. Hey, chap, why don't we meet on Tuesday morning at 6:45 in my office? Okay. Yes, sir. And just so you know how the hand of God works, Because only he could do this. And so it was Tuesday morning, and so I went up the day before and said, what does he want? Because you just don't come to these, I mean, this is, if he were in, and he'd be in the corporate world, he would be the CEO. I mean, he thinks that way. He's that, he would be way up there. And so you just don't walk into his office unprepared. And so so I was trying to figure out from his age, what does he want? Getting a little intel. What does he want? He just wants fellowship. No. That's not what he wants. But you know, that's what he wanted. And so what I'm going to share with you today is some of the things that I share with him on Tuesday morning at 6:45. It was for 15 minutes. Now it's 45 minutes. And we talk about the Word of God and how it impacts his life and my life. And I will tell you that I'm learning more from him, I think, than he's learning from me. That's from the hand of God. And I wish I could tell you, and I don't know all his background, but he's a well-decorated Navy fighter pilot that been interviewed around the world, and here he is. And oh, by the way, his wife does a Bible study on Tuesday morning that Shelley now attends. That's from the hand of God. Only God can do that. And so I'm asking you for that, for prayer, for wisdom, and how to encourage his spirit in Christ. There's a possibility maybe that it might expand to others, and if that is, then that's the hand of God. So I just ask that you would pray for that as well. So when Paul is writing, he's writing to the congregation, to the believers, but here in Philippi, to the Philippians, in his introduction, he writes something different. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He's doing the will of God, and he links in Timothy, his son in the faith, his disciple in the faith. And then he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So this, let's just flip back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at the introduction there. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's addressing the congregation. If you were to go to Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God the Father. He's addressing the congregation. He's addressing the folks who are there. But here in Philippians, if you were to go on to that, you could go to Thessalonica, the First and Second Thessalonians, to the church of the Thessalonians, of God the Father, in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. But here in Philippians, he's addressing not only the congregation, but he's addressing the leadership as well. And there's a reason for that. Philippians, and you know Philippians, you probably know it as well as I do, is a book of joy. Joy is found 14 times, depending on how you slice and dice it, maybe even 15 times. Some have even said 16 times. So, but the point is, it's the book of joy. But there's something more to it than that. He's addressing the leadership because the leadership is fractured. If the whole tenor, as you go through Philippians, you'll see that he subtly, and then at the end, he really hits the nail on the head with Euodia and Syntyche. He pleads with them. Some think that these were partial leaders of the church. He pleads with Euodia and he pleads with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. And so Paul addresses the overseers and deacons. And so if Brother Hawthorne in his commentary on Philippians suggests that this is overseers who are deacons or overseers who serve in the spirit of Christ Jesus. Because when you get into Philippians chapter 2, you have the great example of Christ. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Humility, overseers who serve. And so that's kind of the whole flavor that you see in Philippians. And so we're going to talk this morning about that, and we're going to talk about three aspects of that, because out of humility comes gratitude. And out of gratitude then comes joy. And out of those come confidence in God's plan. And so those are the three things that I think we need to concentrate on this morning. Gratitude, joy, confidence. And we find that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. As we go through this, we'll highlight those three aspects. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul cares for the people of the church at Philippi so much that he writes a letter back to them. When the opportunity presented himself, of course he was in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. That didn't happen every day. So when the opportunity presented itself, Paul wrote back to the people that he loved. The opening letter tells us how Paul thanked God for them. He went to extraordinary lengths to pray for them. He regularly gave thanks with specific intervention and intercession. He prayed with joy because of a wholehearted act of concern for them. And that concern was based upon supreme confidence in God's plan. So how did Paul then show that he cared for the church at Philippi? Well, the first thing he did was he prayed regularly for them. He regularly gave thanks. It was at regular times during the day, in keeping with his Jewish heritage. If you go to, we get a sense of this, if you go to Daniel 6:10, and you know that Paul was a rabbi. He was steeped in Jewish traditions and customs. He was a Pharisee, so he followed the law meticulously. Daniel 6:10 talks about prayer in Daniel. Now let's start at verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, perfect satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that everyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown in the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it into writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be annulled. So King Darius put the decree in writing. So what Daniel did. And you know the story. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. This was Paul's tradition. So he prayed, most likely, three times a day. It doesn't say here, but we get that sense from the Jewish heritage. He interceded for the church, and he had complete thankfulness for the Christians there. And it's in keeping with Psalm 55, verse 17. We get the same sense of praying. Evening and morning, and at noon, I cry in distress, and he hears my voice. So that's kind of the sense. But here's what the whole sense of what Paul is saying. It wasn't a haphazard kind of thing. It wasn't like Paul was walking down the street in beautiful downtown Land O'Lakes, and oh, you know what, the Philippians, I need to pray for them, so he stopped right there and prayed for them. It wasn't like he was walking on the beach and saw the beautiful sun, oh, that reminds me of the Philippians, so I'm going to pray for them. No, it wasn't. This was intentional, that he regularly set aside every day to give thanks for them. It was from a heart of gratitude for them. It demonstrates a love and concern for the believers there. It was during formal times of prayer that he prayed for them. He was compelled by love to mention the Philippians in prayer. This is my confession, but the pace of life, the hustle and bustle of what we do, I think we lose this aspect of prayer. And we become like, oh, yeah, let me see, I remember him. Oh, yeah, Lord, help him, Jesus. Oh, amen. And we're on. If we really love someone, if we're really concerned for them, shouldn't it be that we regularly, intentionally bring them before God? I think that's what Paul is saying. I think he gives the example of that. So, gratitude. He regularly gave thanks for the people at Philippi. And so the next thing is, and follows that and flows from that as he prayed with joy. And it says, in all my prayers, I always pray with joy. So prayer is mentioned twice. And what's interesting is that this is the regular term for prayer. This is the word here is, the root of it is to lack or to want. And so there's a need that's arisen. And so it's used for specific prayers in specific situations for God to fulfill a need that only God can. So the idea here is intercession. That Paul is interceding for the church, for the believers at Philippi. if you we get the sense of it if you turn to Luke 22 and 32. Get the idea of what Paul is doing here from Jesus when he prays for Peter. Look, 31 and 32. Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have returned back, strengthen your brothers. So the idea of intercession, the idea of standing in the gap, the idea that you sense that there's a need, a lack, and that you bring that person before the Lord, that you stand in the gap, you intercede for them. Hebrews 5, 7 gives us the idea. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. It's the idea of intercession. He's interceding for us. So Paul knows what the Philippians need. He knows that the Philippians need unity because the leadership is struggling and arguing, and it's spilling over into the church. So he knows that they need humility. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who. And he knows that they need mutual concern for one another. And so he prays for them. If you look down, it says how he prayed, the content of Paul's prayer he gives later. And so the Philippians know what Paul needs. He's in jail. And he needs to be released. And so they pray for him. And so there's this mutual concern for one another based upon intercessory prayer. That's the beauty of intercessory prayer, that you know that there's a lack or a need, so you begin to entreat and to pray for them. And that causes a concern on the inside. And isn't that just like what Jesus did? Isn't that being like him? From our own history, the story is told of George Mueller. And you know George Mueller, he was a man of prayer. It seemed as if he would pray and the answer was there at the door. Most stunning, incredible prayer warrior known to mankind, it would seem. But in November 1844, he began to pray for the conversion of five people, five individuals that God laid on his heart. And he prayed every day. He interceded for them every day. It doesn't matter if he was sick, it doesn't matter if he was good, it doesn't matter healthy, it doesn't matter if what his schedule was. He carved out that time, and he prayed for him. 18 months went by until the first person was saved. One of five. 18 months. And it says that Mueller thanked God for him and prayed for the others. 5 years went by. Every day for 5 years, he prayed. And the second came to Christ. The sixth year, the third came to Christ. Every day for 6 years. He recounts this. So there were two that remained unsaved. He recounts this. The man to whom God, in the riches of his grace, has given tens of thousands of answers to prayer in the selfsame hour or day in which they were offered, had been praying day by day. And when he wrote this, it was 36 years for the conversion of those individuals, and yet they remained unconverted. But he says, I hope in God and I pray on and look yet for the answer. They're not converted yet, but they will be. At his death, 52 years later, it was only then that they were converted. 52 years of intercessory prayer. That's what Paul was doing for the believers at Philippi. He was interceding for them. He was praying for them at regular times, giving thanks, intentional. And then he says that he prays with joy. And so what is our thinking here about joy and how we think about that? Joy is an understanding that life has its good and its bad, its ups and its downs. And we accept those events as working towards the ultimate good. It allows us to see beyond the circumstances, through the haze, through the fog, through the denseness of our whatever good or bad that we're going through, to the risen Lord on the other side, who stands above the events and ultimately controls them for his good. That's what joy is, being able to see beyond, above, around the circumstances to the risen Lord on the other side. Three times Paul tells us in Philippians, rejoice in what? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And when you get to chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. Always, I say it again, rejoice. Looking beyond the circumstances. I think that's what Mueller did. Mueller looked beyond the hard-heartedness. Mueller looked beyond the obstinance, the sinfulness of these five men, these five people that he was praying for, and was able to see on the other side that they'd eventually come to Christ. So, how's your prayer life? Who you're interceding for? Who has God laid on your heart? What circumstances are blocking you from seeing the risen Lord? And I will tell you that it's easy to do. So Paul regularly gave thanks, and that relates to his gratitude. He prayed with joy. He had that look beyond the circumstances to Christ. And then the third thing, he had a confidence in God's plan. He held an unwavering confidence in God's plan. It was a supreme confidence. Now, if you go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it unto the completion, unto the day of Christ Jesus. So this idea of being confident, it's a confident certainty about life that doesn't find its locus, doesn't find its hope in human abilities, but in God's ability. It's because God initiates it. God sustains it. And he brings it to completion. And that was his hope. That was his confidence. And that's what drove him to ministry. That was the basis of his thanksgiving, of his gratitude towards God. So when it says here that it is the good work, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you is a throwback to the days of creation in Genesis 1. If you just flip all the way back to Genesis 1, and I'll show you what we mean by this. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who initiated it. He's the one who sustains it. He's the one who brings it to completion. God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so the days of creation, days 1 through 3 were days of forming. And days 4, 5, and 6 were days of filling. So what God formed, he filled. And that corresponds to the two verbs found in Genesis 1, formless and empty. So on day 1, light. So there's a temporal separation. And God said that was good. And so corresponding to day 1 is corresponding to day 4, more light was localized in the sun, moon, and stars. And that was good. It's the good work of God. And he brought temporal separation to completion. It was good. Is a good work. Day 2 was spatial separation. And he separated the heavens from the waters. But if you notice on this day, there's no good associated with it because spatial separation wasn't complete until day 3 when it was good, when he separated the waters from the dry ground. So on day 2, spatial separations, and then he filled on day 5 the heavens with all manner of birds and filled the waters with all manner of sea creatures. I like to say fish. That's my favorite day. Fishing, love to do it. So what God formed, he filled. And then on day 3, the separation of the waters from the dry ground, and then he filled the dry ground with vegetation and with animals, and then the ultimate creation. So what God forms, he filled. And then it was very good. So it was the good work of God. And he did the redemptive, we say the redemptive work, or if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold all things. That's what he did at Philippi, and he uses the agent of the Philippians to accomplish that. It's the good work. Turn to Colossians. Chapter 1. Verse 15. It's talking about the supremacy of Christ, right? It's talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That he's above creation in rank and time. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all. skipped ahead here. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. One commentator says that he's the bands of the universe that hold it all together. And then if you read the rest of it, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He's the one who initiates it. He initiated it. And that gave rise to Paul's confidence. That he had a confidence about life because he trusted in the creative, redemptive work of God through Christ toward the Philippians. So let me ask you this. Gratitude. Do you regularly give thanks? Not just in passing. And the hustle and bustle of life gets us sometimes. But I challenge you to have regular times where you give thanks. And then who are you interceding for? What circumstance, what person? Who has God laid on your heart to intercede for? And can you see beyond the haze, the clouds, the thunder and lightning, the storm, to the risen Christ who stands above it and will help you, guide you through? And then where's your confidence? Your own abilities? Your own position in life? Your own wealth? Or is it in God's plan? Where God brings it to pass according to his good purpose and will. So let's take a few moments and think about that as we close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we just want to thank you today. And I think part of our worship included that as we gave thanks for your life that was given for us this morning. And help us, Lord, in as we work through our lives and as we live our lives, it's so easy to lose focus because of the hustle and bustle and because of the concerns and because of the issues that come. Help us to regularly set aside time to give thanks, a heart of gratitude. And help us to see beyond our circumstances that crowd in on us and weigh in on us to you who stand above it, the risen Lord. And then our confidence, Lord, in you. Help it to grow. Gratitude, joy, confidence. Give this all back to you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. And then, Lord, we do pray for the food that we're about to partake in and the fellowship and the mutual concern that we have towards one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.